Now tonight, we are going to consider the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are delighted to see everyone who has come. And if you do not yet know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have never had a distinct experience in your life where you repented of your sin and appreciated His finished work on the cross and His resurrection and acknowledged Him as the only Savior of the world, if you haven't received Him personally, you're lost in sin. If you haven't received Him personally, you're on your way to hell. If you haven't received Him personally, the very wrath and anger of God abides over you. So we're talking about things which are serious. We're addressing matters which are eternal. We're looking at men and women and boys and girls who must spend eternity in one of two places. Either heaven with Christ or in hell without Him. The gospel message is very clear. The gospel message is very specific. The gospel message is very direct. The gospel message is very personal. The gospel message calls to the sinner tonight to turn before it's too late. Repent of your sin and trust Christ. I want to take two passages from the Word of God. First of all, from Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. This chapter concerns part of the journeying of the nation of Israel after they come out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness and they're mourning and they're sad and they're complaining and they're whining against God and against Moses. And we read the narrative here from verse 4 of chapter 21. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." You know, before you are in a position to trust Christ, this is what you have to admit to Him. "I have sinned." The people say, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, he shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked or beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. If any man, when he looked attentively, beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now let's turn to the Lord's commentary on this very section of the Word of God from John's Gospel and chapter 3. The Lord Jesus confirms the historicity and truth of this historical account which we have read in this verse, chapter 3 of John's Gospel, and verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." We know that God will add a blessing to His precious word this evening. A few years ago, my wife and I visited the country of Jordan. It is a most interesting country to visit. It has many sites of biblical interest. We went along the King's Highway. We were taken to the place where Moses apparently smote the rock. We went to Bethabara, where the Lord Jesus was baptized. We visited the River Jordan. We looked at the fields of Moab. We looked at so many sites which are associated with the Bible. But one of the highlights, for me at least, was to visit Mount Nebo, because it was on Mount Nebo that Moses stood. And when you get to the top of Mount Nebo, you see what Moses saw. If you can imagine just standing there, looking up north, to your left-hand side you see the Dead Sea, stretching out to your left, and down here beyond the Zered River, you see the land of Moab. And you think of Ruth and Naomi as they went right across that area, that stretch along the Dead Sea, right up around the top probably, and right through the Judean hills, and you can see Bethlehem through the Judean hills, and then Jerusalem, and down here you see Jericho. Then straight ahead is the Jordanian capital, Amman, taken from the Old Testament tribe of Ammon. And there are so many things to see, but when you look right there, northwest, you see right through to the Lake of Galilee. To stand there in the 21st century and see what Moses saw is a wonderful experience. But right on the crown of Mount Nebo, there is a pole, and there's a serpent wrapped around the pole. Now, we had a very good Muslim guide who was part Bedouin and part Palestinian and was also an archaeologist. So he took us to all these sites and explained the Christian and non-Christian sites to us, but he took us right up to where the pole was. Now, his name was Basil. I was surprised by his name, but his name was Basil. So I said to Basil, "Basil, would you mind if I read the commentary of the Lord Jesus Christ about this pole?" He said, "Say on." So I just let it go. And I just raised my voice and just said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." I thought I might be scalped, but I wasn't, because some South Korean believers were in the background, listening and rejoicing to the words of inspired scripture. But that experience has lived with me ever since, because it brought to me forcibly this verse which we have just read. I want to look at four aspects of this verse 14 of John chapter 3. First, we're going to look at a comparison that is simple. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, etc. A comparison that is simple. Secondly, we're going to look at a death that is essential. Must the Son of Man be lifted up? Thirdly, we're going to look at a call that is individual, that whosoever believes in him, we're going to look at a consequence that is eternal. If you believe in him, you'll have eternal life. If you don't believe in him, you'll perish. And enshrined within this beautiful couple of verses, we have the entire full-orbed gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we go back to Numbers chapter 21, we see that the people are journeying through the wilderness. They have no bread, no water. They're complaining against God. They're charging God with all sorts of things, foolish things, and Moses as well. They're sinning. They're rebelling against God and his goodness to them and his provision for them, because he had sent the manna, he had sent the water, and they were still complaining. Very down to earth, isn't it? But they were sinning against God in their complaining. And God judged the situation by sending fiery serpents. And these fiery serpents, they bit many people. And as a result of being bitten, many people died. But then Moses was instructed to erect a remedy. He was instructed to get a pole and put a serpent of brass on it. And he was instructed to tell the people, anybody who's bitten, all they have to do is to fix their gaze on the brazen serpent on the pole. Get your eyes away from your neighbor and your neighbor's tent. Get your thoughts away from your complaining and your lack of food and water. You have confessed you have sinned. You're dying where you stand. Your only hope is to look and live. And when they looked, they lived. A comparison that is simple. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Second, a death that is essential. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now in this chapter, we read of three musts. The Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He says here, the Son of Man must be lifted up. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I decrease. But here's the middle one. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, the original sin that beset our universe was introduced through Adam, whom God created. Adam disobeyed God. He partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil against God's instruction. He disobeyed God and he died spiritually and soon physically. And since that time when God drove man out of the Garden of Eden because of his sin, man has been infiltrated as a human race by that same sin and seed of rebellion. And we're all dying people. There might be a young girl here, a young boy, teenagers, whatever age you are. As I stand here and as you sit there, we're in the process of dying. And that's because of sin. But beyond the physical, there is the immaterial, there is the spiritual. And you see, Adam died in a twofold sense. First spiritually, then physically. Chapter 5 of Genesis is the graveyard chapter. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that, spiritually speaking, we've all been bitten by that lethal infusion of sin. We're all dying people. We're all in the process of perishing from the moment of birth. We are in a desperate situation. We need a radical remedy. But God in his grace, his free grace, in his limitless love, and in his abundant mercy, devised a plan to rescue us, and to save us, and to redeem us. Oh, we see glimpses of it in the Old Testament, when he provided clothing for Adam and Eve, necessitating the death of an animal. Blood was shed. We see the sacrifice that Abel brought. We go to the night of the Passover and see the lambs as they were slain, and the blood was caught in a basin and applied to the lintel and the side post, and everybody inside the house that had the blood upon it was safe from the oncoming judgment of the avenging angel. We see in Isaiah 53, 700 years before the Lord was crucified, a very precise description of his sufferings. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, the Bible says. Even earlier in Psalm 22, we have at the beginning of it the very cry that the Lord Jesus uttered on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And pulsating through the Old Testament and through its many sacrifices, we see fingers pointing to the arrival of the ultimate Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we are glad to announce tonight that upon our stained planet there stood a stainless, crimeless man. A man in whom is no sin. A man who knew no sin. A man who did no sin. A man who is the impeccable Christ, the Son of God, who took into his person real humanity and left his footprints on the sands of time. This is the same one who bowed himself low in the Garden of Gethsemane and cried to his Father, "Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." That cup was a symbolical cup containing the wrath of God due to our sin. And the Lord Jesus shuddered as he thought of what lay ahead of him. But love led him on to the cross. He shed many tears that night beneath the olive groves in Gethsemane. But then a man came whose name was Judas. He was greedy for money. He decided to betray the Lord Jesus for the price of a wounded slave, 30 pieces of silver. And tonight Judas, who ultimately hanged himself, is lost. He's the son of perdition, the Bible says. He maybe still is counting up to 30. What have I done? What have I done? The ruling religious establishment, which was Antichrist, made sure that they would bend the ear of Pilate the governor, who declared three times over, "I find no fault, no crime in this man." And they yelled, as whipped up by the religious leaders, "Crucify him! Crucify him! We have no king but Caesar." Pilate washes his hands. He's probably still wringing his hands in a lost eternity. And then he gave the instruction in Latin, "Ibis ad crucem." Crucify him. Bedecked with a crown of thorns, emerging from the scourging with a back like a ploughed field, carrying his crossbeam and staggering beneath it, we see the man of sorrows, the Lord of glory. We hear the clank of Roman armor. We see two insurrectionists, two terrorists marching alongside him, because the Bible says, Isaiah 53, he was numbered with the transgressor. We wonder why this man, Christ Jesus our Lord, in real human flesh, is marching along a road through the dusty streets of Jerusalem to the lonely hill called Calvary. They have the uprights already in place for the three of them. They bring him there, they lay him on the ground, and they nail his hands to the beam through his wrists. There's no record of the Lord uttering a word. The soldiers would have had ladders against the upright, and they hauled this crossbeam with the body crucified partly to it right up until they got it into the T-shape. And then they would have put the right foot over the left and nailed the two together. We used to sing in Sunday school, three crosses standing side by side, a broken law sign. Two for their own transgressions died, the middle one for mine. I'll quote that again, because there might be somebody here and God is already convicting you of your sin. You need life. You need Christ. You need salvation. Three crosses standing side by side, of broken law a sign. Two for their own transgressions died, the middle one for mine. There was no other way to save a lost human race other than the gracious God who framed the universe and made you and me, sending his Son, to die for us on the cross of Calvary. He was a public spectacle. We see at 12 o'clock the darkness descend. It's as if God takes a roller blind and brings it right down and shuts man's view of what's going to happen out. As God, in the mystery of the sufferings of Christ, does something which the human mind cannot understand. As Christ takes into his bosom the full fire of divine judgment due to the sinner. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. A death that was essential. And when the full penalty had been borne, the full wrath had been imbibed, the full judgment borne on account of our sin, the Savior died. Having cried, "It is finished," he then says, in the words of every little Jewish boy before he went to sleep, "Father, into my hands I give over my spirit." Kind hands took him down from the cross and they laid him in a brand new tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea. The ladies were very compassionate towards him. Others put spices round his body and then bandages round his body and a separate napkin around his blessed head, and they laid him in the new tomb. And they rolled a great stone across it. Some people think it might have been 2 tons in weight. But on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And tonight, I'm presenting to the dead sinner the living Savior. If you're ever going to be in heaven, you must meet with Jesus Christ. A comparison that is simple. A death that is essential. A call that is individual. God loves the individual. Christ died for the individual. The Bible says that Christ died for the ungodly. The Bible says when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins. The Bible says that God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And tonight, God in the gospel is reaching out to the individual. Now I want to ask you as an individual tonight in this meeting a very straight question. Are you saved? Have you repented of your sin? Do you realize what sin is? Do you realize who God is? He's the holy God who hates your sin and must punish your sin. The Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." God takes you very seriously. God takes your sin very seriously. And God must punish sin because he's angry at sin. Because it is an offense to his holy character. It's a deviance from his character. So what are you to do? Well, God's calling you individually in this meeting. He knows your past. He knows your present thinking. You might have come into this meeting tonight with not a thought in your head about salvation, but the Holy Spirit is maybe awakening you now. Maybe you feel a burden of sin you didn't feel 5 minutes ago. Maybe you feel a reality dawning upon your soul that you never thought would happen to you. You see, the Bible says that spiritually speaking, a sinner is dead. A sinner is blind. A sinner is deaf. A sinner has no understanding of divine things. But if God the Holy Spirit is working with you tonight, he will enable you to see divine realities. And oh, that someone tonight would realize, "I'm a sinner before a holy God. And I'm hopeless and helpless before a holy God to save myself. But I believe the gospel that just as in the Old Testament a serpent was lifted up for the people to gaze upon and live when they looked attentively, so if I look away from myself and get occupied with the man of Calvary, get occupied with the Lord of glory who died for me, and take it in that he died for me, and that he was buried and rose again, and that he can enter my life by faith, and he can give me eternal life on the spot. What a salvation this is. You don't have to wait for a period of time to get eternal life. When you repent of your sin, and when you receive Christ by faith as your Savior, at that moment you have it. And you know, eternal life is just not everlasting life. No, no. A lot of people think everlasting life is just endless life. Well, that's true, partially true. But eternal life is the very life of God put into your dead soul. And there are many of us tonight who have life, eternal life, the very life of God pulsating in our beings, right to the core of our personalities. And we have the resurrection power of Christ within us. And we know for sure that should we close our eyes tonight in death, we will waken in the mansions of glory. That is the hope and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A comparison that is simple. A death that is essential. A call that is individual. Whosoever believes in him. In him. It's trust in Christ that saves you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but has everlasting, eternal life. And so tonight I'm asking you to consider your state before God. If you're a sinner, if you're not born again, if you've never repented of your sin, if you can't say before God tonight, I have received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, you're lost and you're on your way to hell. Because we come to the last point. A consequence that is eternal. Now we must not modify what the Bible does not modify. The Bible and the Lord Jesus talks about perishing. Perishing. Now that does not mean that those who are lost at some stage will pass out of existence. It's an eternal, unending experience of separation from God in conscious suffering. The Lord Jesus talked more about hell than heaven when he was on earth. He pointed to a place southwest of Jerusalem, the Valley of Gehenna, where there was a rubbish fire continually burning. They threw rubbish, they threw dead bodies, they threw all sorts of things into this. And of course the whole thing maggoted, as well as being consumed by fire. But it never went out. And the Lord Jesus directed the people to consider it. He said there's a place, a real place in eternity, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. The Bible says at the end of Revelation 20, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, your choice tonight will have eternal consequences for you. You'll either choose not to accept Christ or choose to accept Christ. Because I'm putting that to you. You have one of two options. Either confirm your choice not to accept him or to yield to his gracious accepts as he broods over you tonight in love and asks you to open your heart and your life and receive him as your Lord and Savior. You see, the Lord Jesus told a story about a rich man and a poor man. And there's a rich man who had a Christian neighbor, but the rich man died, and he's lost. And as I preach here tonight, there's a man that the Lord identified, and he's still consciously lost. And you know the fearful thing about it is this, and I must warn you about this, because the Lord would have me do it. After all, these are his words as he tells the story in Luke chapter 16. This man still has a memory. He could think of the brothers he left on earth. He has affection. He said, somebody go and tell them lest they also come into this place of torment. He had a conscience. He He said, I'm tormented in this flame. And one of the awful things about being eternally lost is you have to live with yourself for all eternity. And with all your memories. As well as suffering the punishment of Almighty God. Memory, affection, conscience. He had imagination. He could imagine things back on earth before he left it in death. Now these are serious things. To have an imagination of what life was like on earth forever and ever and ever. And all the time be incapable of repenting. The last thing he had was reason. There's no indication that he went insane. This man had the chain of reasoning and rationality still operating within his personality. But he was eternally separated from the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God. This is fearful stuff. This is what the Lord told the people in the first century. This is part of the gospel. But if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will never have that horrid experience. You will never enter that horrible place. You will have, right upon belief in Jesus Christ, eternal life. And you'll go to heaven when you die. You see, a lot of people are uncertain about heaven. One of the things that I ask people who say they're Christians is, if you died tonight, are you sure you would be in heaven? And that tests them. Because that is the question I'm going to ask you. If you died now, would you be sure that you would be in heaven? And if not, why not? The answer is, you have not yet bowed in repentance to the Lord of glory. You have not yet seen and appreciated his love for you. You have not yet come to the cross and viewed the empty tomb and realized he's alive and he can save me for time and for eternity. This is what Christ can do. A comparison that is simple. A cross or a death that is essential. A call that is individual. God is calling you tonight, wherever you are in your sins. He's calling you through the gospel. He wants you to repent and trust his Son. A consequence that is eternal. It's heaven or hell for all eternity. I simply beckon you, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to look and live. Fix your gaze on Christ. Fix your gaze on Christ. Fix your gaze on Christ. The living Lord Jesus Christ. And say, Lord, I have sinned. But I repent of my sin now. I receive you by faith. I trust you as my Savior. And I know that when I trust you, I have everlasting life, eternal life, and I shall never perish. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. May God give someone grace and enablement to trust his Son in this hall tonight, for your eternity's sake, and for his eternal glory. Shall we pray? Our Father, we give thanks for the opportunity and the liberty we have in this country to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to those who in this audience still do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord. We pray for repentance. We pray for conviction of sin. We pray that eternal realities will grip some soul tonight. We pray that the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God displayed in the Lord Jesus in his person and his work on the cross will become real. That the resurrected Christ will become real. We pray, Lord, that someone will say, Christ for me. Lord, save me. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We hear the answer. So clear, so simple, so fulsome. Lord, give grace tonight to souls who are lost to trust Christ. We plead for this. We pray for this, not for our sakes, but for the glory of Christ and in his name.